Please open your Bible to the book of Revelation. If you picked up one of the sheets I mentioned this morning that's on the table in the back, we are going to be going over this list this evening. I want to begin a series on Sunday evenings approaching Revelation from a different angle than what we are on Wednesday night, and look at some themes, some things to help tie the book together. And on this first lesson, it's going to be encouraging verses to encourage and comfort the early Christians, to encourage and comfort us. And as I mentioned, these are going to be like anchor verses in a chapter. And when you go through, I would suggest you make as many notes as you can, just to help you understand and cross-reference where it says something else. So without further comment, we'll jump in, and we'll be going through these verses and looking to see how they will encourage and comfort us also. So the first one, Revelation 1:15. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. Now, for the Jews, their mind would have gone back to Daniel chapter 3. When they hear this phrase, his feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace. Well, who from the Old Testament was in a furnace? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put into a furnace, but there is a fourth body in there also. That would have been Christ. And when we stop and think about that, Christ went through the fiery furnace with them back in the Old Testament. When we have trials, Christ does not promise to remove the trial from us, but he's going to go through the furnace with us too. And just as it gave them comfort, it will give us comfort. He will walk with us. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, he will never leave us or forsake us. In chapter 1, when we look at verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and death. When you think about Christ dying, what did he have to gain when he died? He gave up heaven, he came down to the earth, and what did he have to gain when he died for us? Nothing. Nothing. Why did he do it? It was out of love. But when Christ died, the grave could not hold him. He rose from the dead. And that gives us a hope of the resurrection. And Christ is saying, I am he who lives, I was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. So you stop and think about it. If we are following Christ, when these early Christians were following Christ, did they have anything to fear from death? Well, there's the unknown of death. But because of Christ's resurrection, we don't have to fear. Because just as Christ was willing to die for us, we should be willing to die for Christ. And whether or not we are in that tribulation or affliction or persecution where we have to, we have the assurance that just as Christ rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead, and it's not the end. It is not the end. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56, and this is going to be something we'll look at several times as we go through this study, not tonight, but through the book. The sting of death is sin. Christ was sinless. Christ was victorious. Why could death not hold Christ? It was because he was sinless. The sting of death is sin. Christ removed the sting of death by living a sinless life. And because he did that, then we have hope of the resurrection. Revelation 2:10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, on one hand, this may be concerning to some people going through this tribulation. But just stop and look at this verse. What did he say? He said, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. We need to be glad that Christ didn't tell us to be famous, that he didn't tell us to be wealthy, that he didn't tell us to be good looking. We should be glad he didn't tell us those things, because some of us couldn't do that. What did he tell us to do? He said to be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And that can encourage us and give us comfort. In chapter 3, and again, I would encourage you at some point to go through and highlight these verses in your Bible, and when you're reading through the book every week, they'll just mean more to you as you see them jump out. But chapter 3, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Overcome, this is a key word throughout the book. We are to overcome as he overcame. What are we to overcome? There are three main things that we are to overcome. We are to overcome Satan, we are to overcome self, and we are to overcome sin. We're going to be challenged with those three things every day. We are going to want to submit to our will, to ourself, instead of Christ. That's why we call him Lord, because we submit to him. So to him who overcomes, he's promised us something, that I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. This is a wonderful promise that he gives us. And you see how all of these, just these few verses that we've looked at so far, would encourage and give comfort to those Christians that he wrote to at the churches in Asia, and they give comfort to us. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So again, they were going through persecution, and John sees this open door in heaven. And with that open door, what does he see? He sees that God is still in control. God is in control, not the Roman Empire. The voice which I heard was like a trumpet. And whenever we see that word trumpet, just think of all the battles in the Old Testament. Trumpet is going to be like a warning. We see that word trumpet, it's going to be like a warning. The first voice I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place. So God, John sees with this open door that God is on the throne. He's in heaven. God's door is open. Other doors are shut to Christians, but God's door is open. In Hebrews chapter 4 and 16, because God's door is open, what does the Hebrew writer tell us? To come boldly to the throne of grace. The door is open. God rules in heaven, and God is able to deliver us. Friends, that's great comfort. Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. This is basically, in this one verse, a summary of the whole book. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He's worthy to receive power, riches, and wisdom, strength, and honor, and glory, and blessings. The Christians were being slain for Christ, but Christ had been slain for them. And because of that, he is worthy. He is worthy. And that's why we talk about he's worthy of all of our worship. And the death of Christ opens that door for victory. The death of Christ, we need to look at it not as a tragedy, but we need to look at it as triumph. Because Christ, again, he was victorious over death. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb, and he's worthy of everything. Galatians 6:14 says that we glory in the cross. Romans 6:11, we're dead unto sin and alive unto God. And what is the death of Christ to us? You know, to a lot of people, if their king died, that would be a loss. But what is the death of Christ for us? It's victory. It's victory. We have victory in the death of Christ. So we do not need to fear. Turning to chapter 6 and verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Here we see the scene change to a judgment scene. Who is going to be saved? Only those that live for Jesus and put the kingdom first. The great day of wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So God, when he pours out his wrath on people, nobody can escape the wrath of God. Nobody can escape his judgment, his justice. So the question is asked, who is able to stand? Well, those who will be saved, who will be saved? Those that obey. It's again, it's real simple. We obey Christ, we'll be saved. We disobey, we will meet the wrath of God. Romans 6, we are dead to sin and raised to walk in newness of life. Again, the death, burial, and resurrection. Who will stand? Look at it this way. Who will stand? Who is able to stand? Those that do not obey will not be able to stand. Those who refuse to repent will not be able to stand. Those who refuse to be born again, they will not be able to stand. But when God's wrath is poured out, and if we are faithful Christians, if we obey, we will be able to stand in that day of wrath. If we repent, we will be able to stand in that day of wrath. If we are born again, we will be able to stand in that day of wrath, because God has promised us that. Turning to chapter 7 and verse 17. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There are so many beautiful passages in the book of Revelation. Again, it's a book of encouragement. It should comfort us. And you think about this Lamb, and where is he? In the midst of the throne. And he's going to lead them to living fountains of water. Now, John, remember, John is recording this. And remember back in the Gospel of John that he wrote, and when Jesus sat down at the well, and he asked the woman for water. And what did Jesus tell the woman that he could give her? Living waters. Living waters. You drink this water, you're going to be thirsty again. You drink the water that I can give you, and you'll never thirst again. It's living waters. And you think of the comfort that would give to these early Christians. They might wake up in the morning and they know they're going to be persecuted. And they are physically worn out, spiritually worn out. And they read this letter, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. When they make it to heaven, they're never going to thirst again. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. They aren't going to have any more pain or suffering because of this Lamb. And next week, I'm thinking it may change. There are several, as I said, several different themes I want to look at. But one of them is the Lamb and His blood. And when you think of Lamb, and just whenever you're reading through the book of Revelation, what's one thing that the Lamb symbolized in the Old Testament? It was used for sacrifice, the sacrificial Lamb. And this Lamb is going to lead them to living fountains of water. And again, by his sacrifice was not ultimately a tragedy, but it was a triumph that gives us hope. You see how this would give them encouragement? Look in chapter 8 and verse 4. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. So notice the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. What went up to heaven? The prayers of the saints. And it was like incense, this sweet smelling incense surrounding the throne of heaven. Do you ever feel like nobody listens to you? We all feel that way sometimes. We'll be talking to somebody, maybe a very serious talk, and there's like, you talking to me or huh? Or they just aren't paying attention. You know what? God is always going to listen to our prayers. And just like we had that prayer service Wednesday evening, God is always going to listen to our prayers. They are going to ascend up to heaven. And it doesn't matter if the whole world doesn't listen to us. God listens to us. And God is the one that's in control. God is the one that can answer our prayers. James 5:15, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? It avails much. It avails much. And that's another reason why we need to pray more. Our prayers aren't going to ascend like the smoke of incense if we aren't offering them up. Chapter 9 and verse 20. But the rest of mankind who are not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Here God is pouring out wrath on them. And you think about Romans 11:22, and what does that talk about? The goodness and the severity of God. And when we get into the book and we look at the wrath of God, there are three things to consider. There's a lot more than three. I'll just tell you three things right now. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls or vials. And this book that is sealed with seven seals, what does that represent? It's God's word, and it's sealed seven times. That seal, like when a king would have a signet ring or something, that showed his authority. That seven is perfect. It's a perfect number, perfect authority. You've got the seals representing his word. You've got the trumpets, seven trumpets representing God's warning. You've got seven bowls or vials. That's representing God's wrath when his wrath is poured out. All of it is perfect. It is complete. God's wrath is poured out on them. How would that give them comfort and encourage them? Again, because their persecutors are not going to go unpunished. God is going to pour out their wrath on them. And God will be vindicated in the judgment. No one can blame God in the day of judgment because he has done everything to try to save us. He's revealed himself to us. He's given us his word. He sent his son. And just as we've read through Matthew and with the Old Testament prophets, and when God would send the prophets to them, what did they do? They killed the prophets. God sent them his son. They killed his son. But God is going to carry his wrath out on them. And the people that persecute us, we don't have to worry about taking personal vengeance because God's going to carry that out. Revelation 10:9. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me your little book. And he said to me, take and eat, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. This little book, this word of God, it's a bittersweet responsibility. It's a precious book, very precious. But it's a sad occasion when people reject it. Again, we take God's word, we put it, we eat it, we ingest it, we make it part of ourselves. Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So we take God's word, we digest this book. And again, when we digest it, we can't keep it to ourselves. We've got to tell others about it. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Again, it is so sweet. And when we tell our family, our friends, it is so bitter because they do not accept it. When we digest God's word and make it part of us, we must tell others. Chapter 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. Friends, what can give us more comfort than Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he's going to reign forever? Daniel 2:44 said that his kingdom will never be destroyed. You know, people all through history talk about nations that rise up to cause damage to other nations. We're talking about them today. Do we need to worry? No, because God is in control. Rome could not crush the kingdom that those early Christians were citizens of. Whatever the country is today, you name any country today cannot crush the kingdom that we are citizens of today. Because we are citizens of a kingdom that will never be shaken. Never be shaken. It's an eternal kingdom. See how that would give them comfort? I tell you, that gives me comfort today. We worry about what's going on in this government, and we forget we're just passing through. Our citizenship is somewhere else. Chapter 12, verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. When you get to chapter 12, a key verse to help understanding this is Genesis 3:15. And here in chapter 12, we're introduced to our great enemy, the devil, Satan, the deceiver. You look at verse 11 in Revelation 12, and we learn how to win this battle with our great enemy. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So, we see this great enemy we face, that they face, but he also tells us how we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And again, friends, that's why it's so important that we know God's word. We read it, we memorize it, just like Christ answered Satan when he was tempted in the wilderness. We need to know God's word or he's going to eat us alive. in verse 11, and they did not love their lives to death. What did that mean? That meant they were willing to die for Christ. And we need to be willing to die for Christ. Again, Christ didn't have anything to gain when he died for us. We have everything to gain when we die for Christ. And you just think, as they were being persecuted, and if they had been faithful all the way up to this point, and then they get right to the end of their life and they're threatened, you know, you renounce Christ and call Caesar Lord and we'll let you live. And if they did that, what would happen? They would have lived a few more years and their soul would be in eternal hell, where they would be damned forever. Now, with this battle, we see who our enemy is in verse 9. We see how to overcome him in verse 11. And when did this battle take place? Is this something out in the future, that this battle with Satan is going to take place? Look in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." When did this battle take place? When did this battle between Christ and Satan take place? When was it? Again, Genesis 3:15 is a key verse. This battle took place on the cross. This battle has already happened. Satan, when Christ died, Satan thought he had him. Satan thought he was victorious. But what did our Savior do? Up from the grave he arose. He was victorious over death. He took the sting of death away, because he was sinless. He was sinless. So is Satan doing battle with Christ now? No. He lost that battle. So what does our enemy do? Our enemy turns his forces, his power on Christ followers. He's lost the battle with Christ. So he's turning his forces on us. And that's why it's so important we realize that we are in this battle every day. But again, verse 11 encourages us and gives us comfort, because we know how to overcome him. We know how to overcome our enemy. Well, look at chapter 13 and verse 10. I need to go a little faster to get through these. "He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." This reminds me of the saying we have: "He who lives by the sword will die by the sword, and righteousness exalts a nation." Proverbs 14:34, military power doesn't. The Romans were a strong power, but they were going to fall. Revelation 14:4, "These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb." You want to learn how to go to heaven? I'll tell you how right now how you can go to heaven. You follow the Lamb. Wherever the Lamb goes, you follow him. What a lot of people want to do? They want to follow the Lamb where it's easy. Friends, if we want to go to heaven, we have to follow the Lamb where it's easy and where it's hard. Wherever he goes, where he leads, I will follow. There, going through reading Revelation, there are just so many songs that come to mind, and we'll look at some of those later. Revelation 15:3, "They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great, marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, and true are your ways, O King of the saints." So the song of Moses from Exodus 14, a song that they sang of triumph. And the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works. Christ, he is the Lamb of God. When John the Baptizer saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Great comfort, great encouragement to them, great encouragement for us. Revelation 16:9, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. There are key words throughout Revelation that the Jews, when they hear that, it would trigger something in their mind. And when they see that word plague, what are they going to think of? They're going to think of back in Egypt, when God's people were oppressed in Egypt. Did God's people suffer those plagues? No. God protected his people from those plagues. It was the people round about them that suffered them. And we will overcome too. Revelation 17:14, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Here again, we see another great scene of victory. This book, it shouts victory, victory, victory. Things may look dark and dreary out there when we're persecuted, but this is great victory. And friend, when we put our hand in the hand of the one that was not defeated, we can be victorious also. Sometimes we want to go it on our own. We don't want to follow Christ. We don't want to go where he leads us. But if we follow him, we have to put our hand in his and follow him. Are you willing to do that? Am I willing to do that? What great comfort and assurance if we are willing to do that. Revelation 18:5, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So again, God's not forgetful. Rome couldn't hide her sins. They went up before God, and God will execute justice on Rome. We might think that people get away with things today. We might think that nations get away with things today. Her sins reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. That's good and bad. That's good when it's our enemies, but he's going to remember our iniquities also. Revelation 19:10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. John saw that all has been fulfilled in Christ. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And again, we see that the only one that is worthy of worship is God. In chapter 20 and verse 2, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Friends, mark this verse, and don't get hung up when people talk about 1,000 years. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him. The point we need to remember is Satan is bound. And again, when was that done? When Christ was victorious from the grave. And remember last week when we talked about Satan is coming after us, Satan was bound for 1,000 years. That's a complete time. Satan is never going to overtake Christ, but he's loosed for a while. Satan has power, but it's controlled. It's just like I talked about that dog on a chain. That dog on a chain has a lot of power if we go inside that chain, if we go inside that circle. But that dog has been bound. He can't roam free. We have to enter into his territory. And that dragon, the serpent of old, he's been bound. Revelation 21:1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also there is no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. What a victory. What encouragement. What comfort that we have. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, that they may enter through the gates into the city. So in Revelation 22:14, we go back to the first story in the Bible. The Bible has gone full circle. And it's fitting when we talked about in class where Revelation fits into the Bible. Back in Genesis, we have the facts about the beginning and how sin came into the world, sin and death. And now the last book of the Bible, how we die in Christ and how we can be made whole and be complete. What we lost in Adam, we found in Christ. What we lost in Genesis is found in Revelation. And the Bible talks about three gardens. You can explain the Bible that way. You have the Garden of Eden, you have the Garden of Gethsemane, and you have the Garden of God. You can explain the Bible by three trees. The tree of life in Genesis 3, the tree of the cross that Christ died on, and the tree of life in Revelation. Friend, John saw the victory. He saw the victory. He was told to write it down, send it to these churches that they might be comforted and encouraged to remain faithful until the end. And we need to get that same comfort and encouragement today. The same lessons are there for us also. When I think about all that Christ did for us, again, he didn't need to die for us. He didn't have anything to gain by dying for us, but he was willing to do that because we were lost. And he was the only perfect sacrifice that would atone for our sins. And when I think about and read about heaven as it's described and how beautiful it'll be, and we will never hunger or thirst, we'll never have any pain, no tears, no sorrows. If we follow the Lamb, if we follow him wherever we go, if we repent, if we obey him, blessed are they who do his commandments. And if we have done his commandments, we have every assurance and confidence. If we were to step out into eternity tonight, the angels would escort us into paradise. And friends, we also have every confidence and assurance if our life is not right with Christ and we were to step out into eternity, we would enter into torments. Friends, if your life is not right, make it right tonight. Don't put it off. If we can assist you, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.